I appreciate, you know, what Tricia said about the books. A missionary friend had put it this way to me. He said, I hate to read. He said, I just hate to read. I'm a slow reader. I hate to read. He goes, but when I picked your book up, he goes, I couldn't put it down. He said, you write like you preach, or you preach like you write, whichever one it is that takes place. He said, it's the same style. He said, it's easy, you know, to follow, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. So please avail yourself to them. I want to give us time for the Holy Spirit, you know, for personal encounter with Him. And there's kind of a simple little thing, and I want to avoid gimmicks, if I could put it that way. You know, avoid just doing things that we do because we do it. Does that make sense? You know, we were talking a bit just at the close of lunch, and I will drop a name on this one, okay? In about an 18-month span, I found myself paired up at conferences with people like John Arnott and John Kilpatrick, and it was like God was working on this spirit of intimidation. You know, I mean, I would, you know, I got there and discovered that John Kilpatrick out of the Brownsville Revival, Bay of the Spirit Revival, some of you have listened to him preach on, you know, and the guy can flat preach. And he is going to speak, and then I'm going to speak, and then he is going to speak. It's like, dear Jesus, help us. You know, it's intimidation on top of intimidation. And I show up at another conference, and the guy from the conference said, Michael, I just thought I'd let you know, he said, that our secondary speaker, John Arnott being the primary, said, just rang me, he is sick. He's not going to make it. He goes, you now have all of his slots. And he said, you know, no notice. You know, it's good to have friends. And he said, I wouldn't do that to just anybody. He said, but I'd do that to you. He said, so he said, you just, you know, you're up next. And it was a wonderful season. But we were sitting with John Kilpatrick, and my wife asked him a question. And she put it this way. And there's some people that they're always pastor. I don't care, you know. There's some people you get to know them. You know, I have denominational executives that, you know, we're first name. You know, we're friends. We went to Bible college together. But John Kilpatrick is pastor. You know, it's, and Linda said to him, Pastor, we have been in meetings with incredibly powerfully anointed men and women of God. And she said, I really want to emphasize that. These were men and women of God who carried a powerful anointing. And we'd be in one of those services where you just had this sense, this feeling that you were about to go where you had never been before. Ever been to one of those meetings where corporately it's like God took the whole bunch, you know, someplace that you had never been at that level, if I could put it that way? And so we would be in one of those moments when, at least to us, and seeking our best not to be critical, she said, it would seem to us that those powerfully anointed men and women of God would step back into their anointing. And she would have a powerful service, but we had this sense that we didn't quite where God wanted to go. And really, before Linda could finish, he was interrupting her. And he was saying to her, yes, yes, yes. He said, and I believe that as this moves ahead, what God is doing, he goes, we're going to find that one of our biggest challenges is exactly that. He said, for those of us in leadership, men and women of God in leadership, who have become comfortable with the anointing that God has placed on our lives that he uses us in. And there are some people, you know, they're just incredibly anointed in certain areas that can flow in that area. And it's something God's given to them. But he said that, he goes, but when the glory comes, it just kind of destroys flesh. And it puts us into places we've never been. And we have to learn how to function in that environment. He goes, and that will be challenging for us. You see, we can get really comfortable with how we preach, how we minister at an altar, certain things that we do. And as soon as you get somebody outside of what they normally do, some really don't know what to do in that moment because there's a style. a way that they're accustomed to moving. And it's not wrong. God uses them in that capacity. But his statement was, his sense was that what God wants to do is going to become so much larger. It will require an ongoing dependence upon Holy Spirit more than ever before. And I find myself dealing with that a lot in two or three areas. One, when it comes to the altar, because there are things that, you know, that we have done. And there have been seasons where God would do things in particular ways. And it's like everybody's just in that flow. And, you know, even language that we would use would be, you know, the same. And it was easy in those seasons in ministering. You just kind of watch what. But the challenge of that, one of the challenges, is that can become a gimmick. It just becomes what we do. And so it's, Lord, I don't want that. I want to hear what is it that's on your heart for this moment, this situation. Now, here's another confession, and you maybe never, anybody ever say this one. I wrestle sometimes with, but God, if I'm not doing thus and such, am I really justified being there? In other words, if I'm not laying hands on them, because some have come expecting me to lay hands on them. And so, Lord, if I'm not doing that, am I, you know, and start feeling guilty because God did something different, bypassed you in one sense. And I remember going through a season, particularly in the outpouring we've been connected with the last few years, where in the early days, I was the voice, okay? You know, I preached, I gave the altar calls, I prophesied, people got saved when I preached, and then we started having these moments. God started bringing in other voices, but even before those, we'd have these moments where I just never touched the microphone. We'd just get, this thing would take place in a service, and maybe the pastor would get something, and we'd find ourselves just off and running. And I remember one stretch, we went like, I don't know, 2 weeks, and my total sum with the microphone was probably 30 minutes total, you know, just kind of wrapping something up. And the devil really began doing a number on me during that time, like feeling guilty. You know, I shouldn't be receiving the offering. I've not done anything. You know? Or especially if we have one of those moments where a visitor just happened to be there. And I remember one time there was a gentleman who, he was sharing something, and I just sensed he had it. He was where it needed to be. Now, I was supposed to preach, but I just slipped up behind him and said, "Don't stop. You know, you've caught it. You're where the wind is blowing. Stay with it." But then I was feeling guilty later because they handed me the offering instead of giving it to him. And I'm thinking, he did the work, you know, and I'm getting the check, you know. I mean, I guess I should have said, what a wonderful deal. But I was feeling, you know, guilty over that. And needing to be reminded by the Spirit of the Lord, this is my kingdom. I will run it the way I choose. You know, and if I choose you, somebody else, and pay you, that's my, you know, that's my privilege to do that. You know, or if I choose, you know, to not do that, that's still my privilege to do that. But it constantly stretches us in who we are. You know, God saying, can you allow me to stretch you again? Now, I am thankful for the anointing in certain areas. Over the years, we were in the Philippines, and because of a series of events, there have been, in the denomination that my credentials are with, there have been a very, very ugly split right at the very top, the top two officers. And I had preached in both of their churches, okay? In fact, I preached in the churches that the number two guys on both sides of the split. And I preached a number of the major conferences for that particular group. And now I was with a team who had been invited and asked to come into the nation and do some citywide things. And because of the nature of what had taken place, you know, the missionaries are saying, "Michael, your situation is different than anybody else's. Any other speaker can come in, it's just a preacher, you know. But when you're up front in the minds of these people, your voice represents the voice of authority, authenticity, you know, approval. If you say it, it's the stamp of approval on it." And so they were very concerned that I not be seen as adding my voice, you know, to the confusion. And so what began with me supposed to be, you know, speaking ended up with me saying, okay, I'll stay behind the scenes. I won't do any preaching, which somebody said, that's stupid. This is an evangelistic event, and the evangelist isn't preaching. They said, that doesn't make any sense. But I said, that's what we'll do, and we'll have others, you know, on the team preach. And, you know, and I'll stay behind the scenes. And they were happy. I didn't think this will work. And then one night, one of the speakers gets done preaching and just turns and says, Michael, come here. So I'm headed toward him thinking, I'm not supposed to be touching the microphone. And he sticks the microphone out and says, give the Salvation altar call. Now, I'm having a couple of reactions. Part of me, I'm thinking, I can't touch this microphone. I made an agreement that I wouldn't. On the other hand, I can't say no and have an argument going on in front of a, you know, 1,000, 1,200 people, whatever it was that was sitting there. And so I took the microphone and, with, you know, just cold turkey, gave a Salvation altar call, and 400 or 500 people responded on the Salvation altar call. And the next day, one of the team said, well, listen, on this team, we all understand that there is an anointing that God has placed on you for giving Salvation altar calls that none of the rest of us carry. Now, some of them, they carry anointings in the area of prophecy, you know, that I don't carry. Now, in the early days of the outpouring, I could prophesy, and then God started sending all these prophets in, and he quit giving me prophecies. Like you said, you know, I could use you. You're the B team. But now I got the A team here, so I don't need you to prophesy. And that becomes a challenge in terms of saying, okay, Lord, am I willing to embrace the assignment that you have for me at this moment, whatever that may be? And whether it be to recognize that anointing that was there and giving the Salvation altar call, or whether it's to allow God to take us into areas that perhaps we haven't been, because he's trying to teach us not to rely upon our skills. Now, we need to become skilled. I've studied, you know, during the flow of revival in Brownsville, for example, if I'd be in the services after I got prayed for and got ministered to, I would position myself where I could watch. And I was observing. I positioned myself where I could watch John Kilpatrick. I watched Steve Hill. You know, I was paying attention to what they were doing. And I were things that I was learning. You know, I wanted to be skilled at the craft that God had called me to. And so, I can sit down with evangelists and talk about how to put together an evangelistic sermon and talk about the types of things connected to that. You know, so there's a certain skill. And you understand that in any place that you work, you can become very skillful in the type of things that you do. Some of you do jobs or did jobs before you retired. You were incredibly skillful in that area. You knew what you were doing. But the danger is we can become dependent upon our ability rather than him. And so coming into this afternoon, I'm saying, Lord, once again, I don't want to just do what we always do. But I had this sense, and I think I'm hearing the Lord, that he was saying, I want there to be a moment where people can have an opportunity for me, not just in the worship we've had, but an opportunity for me to personally release more of my presence into their lives. And in one sense, it's such an incredibly simple thing to pray for, to say, Lord, more of you, more of your presence. And in one sense, it sounds so relatively simple. Anybody can do that. In another sense, there really is no end to that prayer, because we're talking about the Eternal One, the Almighty. We're talking about the one who is infinite, and the fact that he is indicating he's willing to pour more of himself upon us. So today we've been looking. Last night we talked about, for those of you who are joining us by way on the web, thank you for participating with us. We're glad to have you as a part of this. Last evening we were talking about what could it look like when God would show up. And we told a story about a particular place and a particular pastor describing what it was that was happening in his church, which was not the church where the revival was happening. His was another church in the city who was getting the spin-off of what God was doing. And so we talked about what could it look like. And now we've been focusing today on what attracts the presence of God. And Now, I'm resting a bit because there's three areas that really need to finish on this, and then I'd love to talk about the stages of revival, because there are pronounced stages, and the way that we handle those stages determines whether or not we're able to go to the next stage of what God has in mind. And so let me see how far I can get on this thing, because I really want to give us time for the Holy Spirit to interact with us one-on-one. If hunger and holiness are important on the human side in attracting the presence of God, the third key I would call the habitation of God, the manifest presence of God Himself coming. In one sense, that is what revival is. In one sense, revival is that community saturated with the presence of God. That thing that sets it apart from any other organization, any other type of meeting. There are wonderful clubs in this city that serve powerful purposes and functions, ministering to people in the city. You know, and we rejoice with all of those who cause a city to function. But there's something different when the manifest presence of God comes to a place. And in one sense, that is the revival. That He Himself has come. There was a church in Southern Illinois, Methodist church by background, and the speaker was a Kiwi. I knew him, and I saw a blurb on, I don't know, Elijah's List or something like that. And so I rang him up, and I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And so he just began to tell me stories, you know, about what it was that was taking place, incredible healing stories. And I said to him, I said, "You know, I'm just finishing up a meeting, you know, tonight, and then my next meeting is actually 20 minutes away from here, and I planned that." And I said, "So I didn't have to drive all over creation this time. I could actually have a couple of days to just kind of rest, make the short trip over." And I said, "But I think I'm going to drive down," which was going to be a several-hour drive on the Thursday. And my wife and I did that, picked up my mother and drove down. And great service. And after the meeting, the pastor said to me, "And come over to my house for a piece of pie." So we went over and sat down for a piece of apple pie. And he looked at me and said, "Well?" I said, "Well, what?" And he said, "Is it?" I said, "Is it what?" He said, "Is this the real thing?" I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "The Kiwi told me that when you got here, you would tell us if this was the real thing or not." I said, "Pastor, the only thing I can tell you is that God Himself has chosen to visit your house." I said, "When I pulled up outside the building and opened my car door, I said, the manifest presence of God that hit me in the car park, I didn't have to come in the building to find out if this was God or not." I said, "Because," I said, "there was a presence that was so tangible, even outside the building." And there is a sense that is the revival. That's what we're after. That He will come and choose to presence Himself in our midst. Of all the places He could be, that He would choose the church we're identified with, the city we're identified with, the nation we're identified with. And He would say, "I'm going to make that a place of my habitation." That, in one sense, is revival. In another sense, it is that presence that produces revival. You see, it may be my hunger and holiness that attracts Him. But the types of things that we are asking God to do are the types of things that are too big for us. You know, the assignment is bigger than we are. But when He comes, not in the omnipresent sense, but when He comes in that manifest presence, that revealed awareness that God is there, when that happens, that is when all of the stuff of revival begins to take place. That has always been for me the demarcation, the difference between those moments of incredibly anointed and gifted speakers and when He has come. In fact, sometimes when He has come, it's not always easy to speak the same way, because there are moments you're just overwhelmed with Him. And what really messes up our thinking. But let me talk to you for a few moments about the blessing of the manifest presence of God. In Exodus 33 and 14, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." The manifest presence of God, when it comes in revival, brings rest. This was a promise of God to Moses. Often in times of a manifested presence of God to people, they experience a sense of unusual rest. It may be an inner peace, an inner calm. On a side note, sometimes when people encounter the Lord to where they are slain in the spirit, where they can't stand up, they may experience a rest in the Lord. I didn't describe it that way, that I had such an incredible sense of a rest while I was laying there in the presence of the Lord. So when the presence of the Lord comes, He tends to bring rest. Love that rest. Secondly, when the presence of the Lord comes, He will bring joy. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." During the Welsh revival, people would ask Evan Roberts why he laughed so much when he was preaching. It was totally different from what they were accustomed to. And part of his response was he was experiencing this joy in the presence of the Lord. Now, without telling more stories, and I could tell stories the rest of the day on this one, just our experience indicates that the manifest presence of the Lord often brings with it an increased sense of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so I appreciate the moments that the joy of the Lord comes. Number three, the manifest presence of God brings a spiritual shelter. A spiritual shelter. Psalm 31:20, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Have you ever said one of these things? "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me." Did you ever say something like that? Yeah, how many knew you were lying through your teeth? You know, long after the bones that were broken by sticks and stones have mended, the spirit that was broken by something that somebody said will continue to be struggling with that. But there is something about the manifest presence of God that brings healing to those hurts. That when you're in His presence, and that presence begins to minister to you, and you become, and it's not even, sometimes it's, you're not even aware of what He said, you're just aware that He was there, and suddenly it doesn't matter anymore what somebody else thinks of you. It's not that you're saying, "Bless God, I don't care what you think." Well, the entire time you really do. But in His presence, you've heard Him tell you what He thinks about you. And that has brought such a, as one guy put it, feathered bomb shelter for him. Something about the manifest presence of God that brings shelter from hurts. Now, I'm not saying you'll never be hurt. In fact, let's kind of step into the prophetic for a moment. Not really, but I'm going to say that. If you have never been hurt in church, let me prophesy over you. I will be accurate. Because at some point or another, God is going to permit that. Well, why would He do that? Because there are some things in your life that will never be developed unless He allows you to walk through certain events and experiences. I don't like those moments. I'm quite happy for God to send the sandpaper anointing to another location. You ever met Brother Sister Sandpaper? You know, they just had this incredible gift to come and rub you the wrong way. You know, I was preaching a meeting. I thought things were happening. By the closing night, the building was packed to capacity. People standing against the wall. People getting saved. I'm feeling really good about this until the meeting ends. And the pastor's wife says to me, "I would like to speak to you over there." Let me give you a word of counsel. If they want to speak to you over there, don't go. Okay? I went over there and she told me what she thought of my ministry. Now, it took her a little while to do it. Probably an hour. I can summarize it in two words. Not much. From her perspective, I'd missed God the entire week. And she wanted me to know that she had been given by God an incredible gift to help people to find where their place was. And I just thought she had a gift of criticism. But she explained to me it was more than that, and she was trying to help me. Clyde, you'd have been so proud of me. I did not tell her what I was thinking. You know, I stayed sweet. I stayed kind. I thanked her for her concern. Got in my car and drove down the road to the next meeting where I told the pastor about the wicked witch in the South. No name, just the wicked witch. For the next 6 weeks, everywhere I went, I told the pastor about the wicked witch. And every week she got more wicked and more witchly. 6 weeks in, I was preaching and preached myself under conviction, which is an interesting thing. You preach what I'm talking about, to preach yourself under conviction. And so at the end, I gave this altar call. I said, I'm not going to ask us to come to the front tonight, but I'm going to ask us to form little prayer circles. Sounds so good. You know, and we're going to form little groups of 3 and 4 and da-da-da-da-da. And I said, and I want the pastor and the elders of the church to join me here at the front. They got, oh, guys, you got to pray for me. You know, because God was dealing with me. And I began to realize that Sister Sandpaper, a la the Wicked Witch, had actually been a blessing from God in my life. I didn't appreciate it at the moment. But God was using her to make me to be aware of some areas of my life. Not that she was right in what she said, because she was actually wrong. But it was revealing things that were taking place. I would have told you I was doing quite well in certain areas. But when she began to manifest that critical spirit, there were certain things that immediately began to arise that God was saying, I'm more concerned about that. And so there are moments that God allows us to go through some things that we don't want to go through. Because He is looking big picture. He's looking not only where you're at now, not only the fact He's trying to grow you into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also looking at what He wants to do with you down the road. And He knows if you're going to get there, you've got to go through here to get to there. And so sometimes He says, I'm going to let you walk through some of these moments, but I'm going to walk through with you. And in that presence, healing also begins to take place. The manifest presence of God, number 4, will bring deliverance, salvation. Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Jesus wants to be our Savior, and He wants to be our deliverer. I believe that there are levels of a manifest presence of God where the glory perhaps comes that is so strong that demon spirits simply run. Or at least it's pretty easy to cast them out because of that level of His presence. The angel of His presence comes, brings deliverance into our lives. And then the manifest presence of God, Acts 3:19, brings refreshing. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So many people have found this to be so. The Lord graciously ministers them, and His manifest presence comes, and they find a refreshing beyond description. In fact, sometimes they can't even figure out how to explain what's happening to them. They don't even have the language to describe, but they just know something is taking place and I feel so refreshed on the inside. Now let me say this. Most Christian living is still walking by faith. Always has been, always will be. Yet there are those times of refreshing that we are invited to come into. And there is a link in Acts 3:19 between the repenting and the refreshing. That's in the seasons of the repenting, I position myself for the refreshing to come. So, what brings, again, that manifest presence of God? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Go with, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. And I'd like to go to the 64th chapter, where there are four things, four words that stand out in the King James. They don't do stand out quite the same way as some of the other translations. I don't think the NIV makes this quite as clear. So I like particularly hear the way the King James expresses it. But there are four words that seem to be related. Now, if verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Thou didst terrible or awesome things, which we looked not for. Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." Now, I'll stop there a moment. This is the passage of Scripture that God just unveiled, revealed to Evan Roberts. It became the passage of Scripture that he prayed through when it came to what became the Great Welsh Revival. "Oh God, that you'd open the heavens and come down." And God began to speak to him about what he was going to do. And he would say to his brother, and it was interesting, it was in the middle of the night, God would visit young Evan Roberts and his bed would start shaking in the room. Would wake his brother up. His brother would say, "Evan, are you all right?" You know, and he was just having an encounter with the Lord. And so physically tangible that he would be shaking and then the bed would be shaking. And I've had those moments where that would take place. And it's kind of, you know, Lord, I remember the first time that happened to me, I thought, was that me? Or was that God? And then it happened again. And in that season, it was like maybe after a particularly powerful night or before a particularly powerful night, there'd be one of those moments. It was like God was just visiting in preparation. Well, God did that with Evan Roberts over a period of several months, and then the Welsh Revival just as exploded upon the scene. The Lord came down. But notice beginning in verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, we have sinned, in those is continuous, we shall be saved." Four words. God meets with, his presence comes to these four people, righteousness. Encounter those who work righteousness. Again, this touches on the subject of holiness. We dealt with that in the session before lunch, so I won't continue to address that. Other than to say, I want to observe that holiness, living a clean life, is simply important to God. If it's important to God, it must be important to us. The Lord loves all of His family. You are a part of His loved ones, yet it is clear that you can enter into a special relationship with Him, and righteousness seems to be linked to that. Now, again, I understand that righteousness comes in two different packages. There is imputed or imparted righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I am righteous, I'm in right standing with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because I received that by faith into my life, and He imputed, He imparted, He gave to me righteousness. But then there's a practical righteousness. This is our conduct, the outworking of what He has made me to be. And we talked about it, that there is both a God part and a human part. The next key word I want you to see is the word rejoicing. Thou meetest him in verse 5 that rejoiceth. This speaks to me of worship. The same word is used according to the theological word book of the Old Testament to describe God rejoicing or exalting over us. Now that will mess up a good religious mindset, because we have a hard time thinking about God getting excited in a positive way over us. I want you to get a picture of God just looking at you and getting excited. Remember when maybe a child of yours, or for some of us a grandchild, comes to you and they announce, I have a song that I wrote just for you. And they sing to you their little ditty. And let's just be honest, it's terrible. But for you, it's the most beautiful, precious. Tears will start, your grandmas especially, the tears start just coming down your cheeks because that little child is singing to you. And you can rejoice over them. And you get so excited about them. You get excited about seeing them. One of our granddaughters, for a long season in her life, worshiped the ground that Linda walked on. She just did. And she would just, and I can remember we'd gone to the airport to pick them up. And we're waiting at the end of the terminal. And this one was a premium, so she's always been small. And she's coming down the terminal. She looks up and she sees Grandma Linda. And the world ceases to exist. And her eyes are focused and she starts running. Now, it looked like each step was a huge adventure. And I remember hearing people saying, look at that little one. She's trucking for Grandma Linda. She was rejoicing over Linda, but Linda was rejoicing over her. And I remember this moment that we were on a Skype. We were here and we were Skyping them. And Linda said to my granddaughter something about coming to New Zealand. And my granddaughter, of course, she has no idea where New Zealand's at. And she turns to her dad and says, we go New Zealand. Her dad says, thanks, Mom. But another Skype, she looked at through the camera. She said, Grandma Linda, when you going to come play with me? Oh, thank you. Now I got to take Linda to the airport. I got to put her on a plane to fly across the ocean. Because there was a rejoicing. When God sees you, He gets excited about that. He rejoices over you. It's the same word that is used. There is something about worship from the heart that draws the manifest presence of God. Psalm 22:3, behold, or says, Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of God. Another word for inhabitus is dwell, which is how the King James translates it 40% of the time. God dwells in the praises. Now, experience confirms that. Most of the awesome times we have encountered with the Lord's presence come as a response to our worship to Him. Have you not found that to be so? Think with me. In services in the past, you look back, and gifts of the Spirit. Okay, prophetic word, tongue interpretation, a word of knowledge concerning healing, whatever. Would I be fair to say that the overwhelming percentage of those happen at the close of a season of worship or in the middle of the worship? Now, maybe your experience has been different than mine, but I grew up in this thing, and as far as I can remember, I cannot think of a single service I've ever been in where in the middle of the notices. Are you tracking with me? It doesn't happen in the middle of the notices where there's tongues and interpretation. But I have found that as I'm worshiping Him, it draws Him. It draws Him. So I have some friends who say, I'm just not a worshiper, I'm a teacher. And I'll say, before you're a teacher, you're a Christian. I don't worship Him because I'm a preacher. I worship Him because I'm His child. I'm in relationship with Him. Now, not all of us are wired the same way. Some of us, we're just like wired differently. We feel things differently. Our emotions are different. But worship is not emotions. It's an act of my will. Revolutionized my life in worship when I understood Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. Worship is not based upon my feelings. There are a lot of days I don't feel like worshiping. There are some church services I don't feel like worshiping. But I don't worship because I feel like it. I worship because He's worthy. And He's worthy whether I feel it or I don't feel it. Well, I'd be lying if I... No, I'm just recognizing He's worthy. So I'm going to say, Lord, You're worthy of receiving my worship. And this is for His pleasure. Well, I didn't like that worship service. It's okay. We weren't worshiping You. Okay? You know? We were worshiping Him. So the issue is not, did I like it? But did He like it? Was His heart touched? If it's a worship service of Him, then I want Him to be receiving and saying, yes, yes, yes. There's something about worship that attracts Him. Become worshipers. Now, worship is not just singing. Often we think of it in those terms, but it's more than that. But this is why the devil fights worship so hard. I'll move on. Waiting. This is what he says again in verse 4. He's prepared for him that wait for him. Those who are going to encounter the awesome manifest presence of God, especially if it's going to become a habitation, understand you encounter this on His time schedule, not yours. When your hunger for the presence of God brings you to the point that other things begin to take a backseat to that presence, and you lay things aside just for Him, you will be at a point where His manifest presence will come. The particular Hebrew word here that includes the thought of an attitude of earnest expectation, confident hope, waiting on the Lord's a powerful subject. I've learned whether it be in the service, and there are moments, you see, we Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel, river type of people, we're geared for action. We want something to be happening all the time. I've got friends of mine. I love them. They're my friends. I love them. Every 3 minutes, put your hands together. or can I hear a shout? You know, can I? And you know, and it's, and there's a place for that. It's okay. But after a while, for some of them, I want to say, my hands are about to fall off the wrist, okay? And sometimes we get uncomfortable with the moments that we're just there, allowing Him to come. Some of the most incredible moments I've been in service has been those moments where He invaded the place and you knew enough to just stay out of the way. Just, I was talking about when I met at lunchtime, we were in a meeting where it just happened. I remember not what point in the service, but we had this for about 35 minutes, give or take. There was such a sense of God that it filled the place that nobody said anything. Nobody did anything. We're just there. And it was just like, and the next day, the pastor said, people were ringing him saying, last night, in that session, there was such, I had an encounter with God like I've never had. And I love the shout. I can sing and shout with the best of them. I can swing from the chandeliers if I can find one. You know, they say to me, do they really swing from the chandeliers in your church? Are you serious? We never had enough money to buy a chandelier. Most of us didn't know what it was anyway, but you know, but if we could have, we'd have swung from one, you know, just for the... And there are those moments. There are those moments that the only appropriate thing to do is to shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Yeah. And there's other moments you're just waiting. Waiting. And some of the most awesome things begin to take place when we learn just to wait. And we get from our time frame to His. And then in His time frame, He begins to do things. Let me give you one more on that. I mentioned earlier being in a service in the Philippines that was really dead, and the next night was worse, and the third night was worse yet. And on that third night, the congregation sang one song, pitifully, but they sang one song. And then they brought the choir up to sing. Now listen, I love the Filipinos. Most Filipinos are much smarter than I am. They all speak four or five languages. You know, it annoys me. I mean, they're proficient in four, five, six languages. And I've met so many. The best Hillsong band I ever heard was a Filipino band. They were more Hillsong than Hillsong was. You know, I mean, but this particular choir, if I've ever heard a worse choir, I don't remember it. It was absolutely be glad you weren't there sort of deal. And they get done with the choir, and the guy in charge says, "We're going to introduce the speaker. We brought him all the way from the States. We didn't have plenty of time to speak." I'm sitting there thinking, speaker doesn't want the microphone. And they handed me the microphone, and I'm walking to the pulpit thinking, what am I going to do with this thing? It's deader than a doornail. It's worse than it's been the last two nights. And basically, Holy Spirit said to me, have them stand up and worship me. So I'm going to touch on two things, the worship part, attracting the presence, and the waiting. And so I just said, you know, folks, for a bird to fly, it takes two wings. And it said, let's say for this service to fly, we'll take the wing of the Word of God and the wing of worship. And in a moment, we're going to preach. But would you stand with me? And for just a few moments, can we lift our voices in worship? They tried. Honestly, they did their best for about 3 minutes. It was dying, and I had no other direction. So I said, can we, extend it? Yeah, another minute or so. You ever notice, you know, you can work all day, men, hands above your head, driving nails with a hammer all day. You're fine. You go to church, put your hands in the air to worship. Who put the 2-ton weights on my hands? You know what I'm talking about? You know, just, well, this night it's like, and I'm, oh, God. Linda was sitting kind of off to my right. And she described it this way. A wind came down the stairway leading up to the mountain road above the tent and just caught up that area. And suddenly that area just exploded in worship. Just exploded. And then back over there. And then it swirled over there and then here and then here. And then suddenly for about 30, 35 minutes, give or take, the whole place was just caught up with worship. And I'm standing there watching. And the Holy Spirit said, now, give the altar call. And I explained to the Lord, in case he had not noticed this, I had not preached. And he said, give the altar call. And I said, now, Lord, you understand that the guy in charge of this meeting is hard to work with. He doesn't like Americans, which I happen to be one, so that's kind of a bit of a problem. And I said, he doesn't like Americans, and I want to be submitted to him. Your word tells us, he said, give the altar call. So I thought, I know. I'll go ask my wife what she senses. Because often God, I look over there, she's over there. Like, why did I bring you anyway? I looked over at the other speaker who was a friend of mine. He'd come with us to help us, and I walked over and said, what do you sense? He said, you're not going to preach. Give the altar call. I said, I got it. Now, the night before, about 40 people in that dead, dry service had responded to a salvation altar call. This night, I gave this ridiculously simple invitation. I counted 400. The missionary counted 600 that responded to that invitation. The presence had come. The presence had come. There was something about the waiting and the worship that attracted the presence. And when he came, let me give you one more. Remembering. He says this in verse 5, those that remember thee. To remember includes the thought of calling to mind. God often commanded the people to build memorials so they would remember what he had done. This was not because he had forgotten, but it's because they needed to remember. It seems to be related to meditation. And Scripture tells us to meditate on the following. You can meditate on the Lord. How about His beauty? Just meditating on the beauty of the Lord. You can meditate on His Word. This includes the written Word of God. This includes the Rhema Word of God to you. The promises God has given you personally. Some of you have those promises. And you can meditate on them. You can meditate on His work. This includes creation. I can't prove this, but Linda and I have this secret suspicion that one of the reasons the Lord has allowed us to spend so much time in New Zealand, and in fact, we're actually a resident of the nation now, and that the reason the Lord's allowed us to do that is because He likes to hear us say, wow. You know, as we have driven, and I don't know, I have people, the other day I said something about where we were at, and somebody posted, I've lived in New Zealand all my life. I have no idea where that's at. And we have had the privilege of preaching from the basically as far north to as far south, as far east and west. And one of my not so spiritual goals is to drive every kilometer of significant roadway in New Zealand. I've got all of the single digits are done. I think I've got all of the double digits basically done. I'm like within 100 kilometers, give or take, of having done it. Done on every. I am finding roads in New Zealand that nobody even knows exist. Some of them having been on them, I never plan to get on them again. It's, dear Jesus, if you'll deliver me from this one, I will make you a promise. But we have said we think that the Lord likes to hear us just go, wow, as we drive around this nation. Just say, wow, God, what you did, the handiwork. You know, God, what you put together in this package here. You know, it just, wow. And I said, I don't know. I said, I think there are moments God just says, I like that. I'm going to send you back over there. So you can drive around and say, wow, again. But it also includes meditating on the things God has done in your past. You see, there's a reason I love to tell the stories. Because I tell the stories, I'm there again. I love to remember what God did in my life at the Brownsville Revival, but at other meetings since then. Because often it's in telling the story, it's in remembering. It's in meditating. It's like it all comes back. I was watching some years ago a video clip interviewing a group of people that experienced in the Arctic Circle a significant move of God. And in this clip, they were going to play a recording that had taken place the moment the wind blew into their church. Now, interestingly, they said the recording devices weren't turned on, but they clicked on and started recording this. And the interviewer is interviewing them, and then they go to play the tape of that moment. You can hear them kind of worshiping the Lord, and then you hear this sound beginning to build. Acts describes it as a rushing, mighty wind. And that was what I was listening to, that sense. But I was watching the people being interviewed, and I realized they were no longer with the interviewer. Now they were back that moment when He came. I know there's a danger that some have of trying to live in yesterday. And I understand that we do not live in yesterday. I understand there's something about yesterday that is to equip us and prepare us for today and for tomorrow. But there is something about remembering who He is. Because as I begin to remember what He's done, my current crisis is not such a crisis. When I begin to remember the moments He's healed, or the moments that He's made financial provision, or the moments He's done this thing, or undertook in some way, or the moments that His presence has come. And so Isaiah says, I've learned this. You want the heavens to come open? He said, God meets with those who are righteous. He meets with those who are worshipers. He meets with those who will wait upon Him. He meets with those who will remember Him. that attracts him. Linda, if you go to the keyboard. I'm not going to get to points 4 and 5 of the keys. I'll just tell you what they are and tell you they're in the book. The fourth key is the key of humility. If the hunger and the holiness attracts him, it's the humility that causes him to stay. I have stories that I wish I didn't have of places where God came and arrogancy and pride became a part of the package. And when that happens, it's not long till the Spirit begins to withdraw. He begins to move away. There is something, the Scripture teaches this, about my walking humbly before Him, that God is willing to continue to come to manifest His presence if I will walk before Him with humility. I want to have a confidence in the Lord. But I understand very clearly without Him. I told you the other night that God told me I was average. There's another service I was sitting in where over a period of 2 or 3 days I was having these unusual moments. This particular service was like I was standing in a river and I couldn't move. And I could finally only just fall back into my seat. And it's like there's this river to about here. And I'm trying to move my arm across my body to pull my Bible out of my briefcase because it was about time for me to preach. And I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, this really isn't funny. Because one of us has to preach and I can't even get my Bible out of the briefcase here. It was just this incredible. And in that same time frame, I had another service where right after that, where this river that had been about hip deep, just like that, dropped to my ankles. Like you pull a plug on a bathtub and just psh, water gone. So the next morning I said, Lord, what is going on with all of this? And He said 2 things. I want you to know it's not you. What you're experiencing is Me. Because I'll be honest, I'm saying, Lord, I am not going to get weird. We have enough weirdos in the kingdom of God. Nobody else needs to apply. You know, so I just said, God, I'm not going to get weird in this thing. I'm just, you know, so I'm feeling this stuff and I'm thinking, it's the air conditioning. That's what it is. It's the duct work and the air conditioning. So I'm looking for the air conditioning duct work. It was in the ceiling in the back of the auditorium, nowhere near, and it was turned off. Quiet inquiry, I discovered that. So Lord, so I just wanted you to know that what you're experiencing is actually Me. Secondly, I wanted you to know as fast as I brought it, I can take it away. Don't get impressed with yourself. I don't want to lose it. I do not want to lose that presence. I'm as serious as I can be when I say I'd rather just go to be with Jesus than try to live and function without that presence. Humility becomes such an important part of keeping that. The fifth and final key is harvest. God's heart has always been the lost. He wants His family extended. He's not willing that any should perish. There will be those who will perish. Somebody said, well, isn't God's will always done? No. No. It was never God's will that Satan rebel. But He chose to do so. That goes with the territory when God begins to give to us freedom of choice. There's always the possibility we will choose something stupid. And it will break His heart. So there will be things that are God's will that will never be accomplished. It's God's will that every person come to repentance. What I've discovered is this. When God turns up, when we remember why He's come, He's more likely to stay. And one of the things He's doing is He's doing something inside of us so He can equip us to become a part of bringing others into the kingdom of God. Not under this duress of, oh, I guess I got to go witness to somebody today. No, just out of the flow of what God's doing in our lives. conversations. God's going to drop into your heart a word for somebody, or you just going to have an opportunity. Listen, God can drop the most. Can I tell you a story of God just dropping people in? We were preaching a little south, a little north of here, and I needed a new shirt. So my wife and I went to a store to buy a shirt. Picked out a couple of shirts, and we're standing at the checkout, and the lady says to us, "Do you have plans for this weekend?" My wife said, "Oh, we got great plans for this weekend. We're going to have so much fun." "Oh, really? What are you doing?" "Well, my husband is speaking at a certain church." And he said, "Oh, really?" She said, "Well, I'll come and get saved." Wait a minute, lady. You can't do that. Number one, I have not invited you yet. Number two, I haven't preached yet. So you can't tell me that you're going to come and get... And God told me basically just shut your mouth. Sunday morning, I walked into the pulpit. There she is. And she came in. She got saved. God can set the stuff up. We were sitting in a taxi in Baguio, Philippines. And the preacher said to the driver, "Take them up to APTS and give them the address." And the driver said to me, "What is APTS? He said, "I take many people up there. What is that?" I said, "That stands for Asia Pacific Theological Seminary," which meant nothing to him. He said, "What's that?" I said, "It's like a university for preachers to teach them how to be pastors." He said, "Really?" He said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah. Who is Jesus?" My first thought was, he cannot be serious. I mean, this is Baguio, Philippines, where Jesus is on the jeepneys. I'm like, and then I realized he was serious. Ask an evangelist who Jesus is. So I just begin to tell him the old story. And the tears start streaming down his face. And I said, "Sir, I will finish this story when we get to the top. We are winding our way up this mountain road." And I had some real concerns about this driver who's weeping and he can't see the road. So we got to the top. He got us to a room and I said, "Now let me finish." And, then he said, I said, "Would you like to ask this Jesus into your life?" "Yes, sir." Now, I know we need to have our spiritual ears tuned to say, "God, I want to be looking for those I can share with." But you see, in the flow of revival, God can just position them. But it's where's my heart? I was speaking at a church, and the pastor put this letter out before. They had been one of the key churches in the revival of the mid-late 90s in the States. And he said this to his congregation, "We got distracted. And we forgot why God did this. And we became more concerned about sing, shout, dance about, and fall on the floor." Now listen, I love to sing, shout, dance about, and fall on the floor. But he said, we turned inward what God was trying to send outward. And we killed it. The Dead Sea is dead because it comes in and has no outlet to go out. And when God begins to pour into our lives, if we don't allow it to flow through to somebody else, it begins to go stale. What attracts him? My hunger, my holiness. He comes. If he stays, does he see me walking with the right spirit before him? Have I allowed him to give me his passion for those that don't know him? I don't want to get comfortable with the idea of people not going to heaven. Now, I understand God isn't He's not changing the entrance requirement. He's not going to do that. It cost his son too much. But when revival comes at the level that God wants, it's a huge harvest. And if you're going to stay in that, it's going to be because you continue to make room for that harvest. Stand with me, please. Oh. I believe in the importance of equipping people. Equipping people in terms of sharing their faith. I have a friend that's absolutely the best in the world at teaching people how to share their faith in the most normal, natural things. And I believe we can always seek to improve. I led a lady to Jesus once with a salt shaker and a pepper shaker and a sugar bowl. I talked and I put the sugar bowl on the table and said, "This represents heaven." And I took the salt shaker and said, "This represents you." And I took the pepper shaker and I put it between the salt shaker and the sugar bowl. And I said, "For you to get to heaven, there's something in your way. That's called sin." I said, "This pepper shaker represents the sin." I said, "For you to get to heaven, the sin has to be taken out of your life. But you can't do that. Only Jesus can remove that sin. You can ask Him, and He will. But you can't forgive yourself for the sins of the past until He's forgiven you. You cannot remove them. But if you'll ask Him, He'll come and remove that." I'd forgotten I had done that until sometime later I was teaching a group and I was using that illustration. She said, "Oh yeah, that's what you did the day I got saved." I've learned the Romans road. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Every one of us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love towards you. While you were yet in your sins, Christ died for you." The Romans 10:9-10, "Whosoever would believe in their heart, confess with their mouth, shall be saved." Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call." You see, we can learn the basics. We should. I'd encourage us to do that. But we also need the empowering that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Early Pentecostal believers saw two essential things on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They saw it as giving them the power to live holy lives. It's not been so much the focus in recent decades, but you go back and read the writings of the early fathers. They saw that in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, God intended there to be power to live holy. And secondly, power to be witnesses. That's what I want us to do the next few minutes. To invite His presence to come. And if the Lord allows me to lay hands on you, I will. You don't need to wait for that. I love the moments of the empowering, the impartation. But probably the most incredible moments I've seen, I never touched anybody. One night, it was the closing night of a 4-week meeting, and I felt like God said, "These people need to know this is not about you, so I don't want you to lay hands on anybody tonight. I want you to lay hands on the pastor and the deacons and their spouses and let them pray for the people." So I brought that bunch up, but I went to lay hands on them so they could lay hands on the others, and the whole bunch hit the floor. And I thought, well, now we got a problem. And so I said, "Well, folks, I don't really know what to do right now because the Lord told me that they're supposed to pray for you, and right now it's obvious they can't." I said, "So I think we'll just stand here and worship God. And whenever they crawl off the floor, they can pray for you." Oh, man. They had more anointing and power flowing through them that night than I'd had for a month. It's incredible watching. I love those moments. There's some moments the Lord has just said, "I want you to stay out of my way." Now, He may let me lay hands on people, and if I do, I'm going to be so simple. Unless God really speaks, otherwise, I'm just going to say more. More of you, Jesus. Nothing more than that. Nothing less than that. Nothing other than that. Him. Him. He is the revival. He is the outpouring. Shh. Sometimes I hesitate to move people from seats to the front of a building because sometimes there's this, oh, God is in this place right now, don't disturb that. And I've seen some people actually lose something from their seats to the front. Other times it's like, no, they really need to come to the river. Linda's going to begin to just worship in a moment. It's 3:30, so I'm actually pretty proud of myself. I got this one closer to my intended target. I don't plan on saying anything else. That's not my plan. But I want us now to welcome him and see what he may do. I see more people filled with the Spirit and healed the nights I didn't preach on healing. But his presence came. And when his presence comes, people get healed. I see more nights where people got filled with the Spirit. I hadn't preached on that, just talked about him. And he came. And as they began to reach out to him, another language began to come. Forgetting about the person out to your left and your right as much as is possible. Turning your attention, your heart to him. Jesus, we want you. And you'll be free to sing if you want to sing. You're free to simply stand there and soak. And allow his presence. Listen, I'm not going to manipulate this. He's going to come. And right, or some of you, right where you're standing, some people talk about portals. He's about to make one where you're at.